Family, good to see all of you this morning. Glad that those of you that have been out of town for a while are back and we get to see your smiling, happy faces. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want to encourage you to fill out one of those cards on the back of the chair in front of you so we have a record of your attendance and stick around a little bit. Let us get to know you a little bit better and hopefully we'll see you again soon. Some announcements to talk about before we get into the lesson this morning, just things that are happening body-wise. This Tuesday is Food Pantry Tuesday. At 9 a.m., if you're interested in coming by to help with that, come on down. I know they won't turn you away in the helping out during that time. Also, this Wednesday is 39ers, and that's going to be Lost Lake Charles. That's going to be the theme by Adley Cormier. Lunch is going to be fried chicken. All we're asking is you bring sides and desserts. That's at 10:30. Also, that same Wednesday after the evening Bible class, the prayer group will be meeting in the fellowship hall immediately following Bible class that night. For those of you that are in the prayer group, plan on that during that time period. We've got some sign-up sheets in the back, lots of opportunities for service and transportation. One of those sign-up sheets revolves around Trunk or Treat. Now, we've got a lot of different things happening this year. Yeah, for Trunk or Treat, Josh and Bree have been working that and handling all of that. And on October 15th, we're still needing folks to sign up and volunteer to go and hand out flyers in the neighborhood. That's on the sign-up sheet in the back. Josh is asking for you guys to prayerfully consider whether or not you want to be a part of that piece of the work. And also, we're still looking for candy donations. This is one of those things where we will continue to bring the candy until Josh says stop. And Josh, have you said stop yet? Okay, Josh has not said stop, so keep bringing the candy. Look at the sign-up sheets. That's Fellowship and Firearm Fellowship back there. Bobby Valentine has some very specific requests for transportation needs. Through all of that, be taking a look at what's going on that. Fall cookout, November 4th. Mark your calendars. That's a cookout at the Foldings. As always, when we do these cookouts, you know the deal. I provide the meat. You provide the buns and the chairs to put them in, okay? RSVP to me so I know how much meat I need to provide through the course of this endeavor. If you are interested in vegetables, I will direct you to my wife because I am not interested in vegetables. We are going to do something a little different this year for those that are brave. We have a friend in Texas who does a cookout every year, and he has what he on the menu he calls mystery meat, and everybody has to guess what the meat is. He goes out into the woods, kills something, cooks it up, and he feeds it to everybody. We're going to start doing that in November. I promise I won't feed you something that'll kill you. We'll just see who's brave enough to eat what I put on the table. I'd already mentioned the sign-up sheets. Want to encourage everybody to be thinking about that. Also, Austin is looking for payment for the young adult retreat. If you have not paid your registration fee for the young adult retreat, Austin is asking that you do that sooner rather than later. He accepts cash, checks made payable to Enterprise Boulevard, and his Venmo is on the screen. Most of us don't know what that is, Austin. Okay, well, I'll be upfront with you. I have no idea what Venmo is. But that's not my generation. That I ain't got to worry about it. So if you haven't paid that, get it to Austin as soon as you can, please. Also, we don't have a slide for it, but as a reminder to our deacons and coordinators, this Tuesday is the first Tuesday of the month where we meet with the elders and spend our time in Bible study for a couple of hours on that. Also, one last note to mention that I have handwritten here. If you're in Eric LaRocque's life group, Eric is not feeling well. He said he thought he got with all of his members of the life group, but they are not meeting today. If you would like to attend a life group, I know that Chris Franks' group meets here at the building immediately following, right, or 12:30. Or if you want to drive out to De Quincy to Travis and Amanda's house, they'll feed you too for that life group. But there's different groups that can meet. Just get with either me or one of the elders, and they can point you in a direction of a group if you'd like to meet with a group today. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. Galatians chapter 3 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. And just as a reminder, as we're turning over there and getting ready to get into the portion of the text we're going to spend our time in, that this letter, I've mentioned to you before, this letter is written to three different types of people. Those that are firm in the faith, that are solid in their belief system and as they're working and operating in the kingdom. It's also written to those that are gullible, those who have bought into different things and lies, essentially, to what the Judaizers, who is the third group, have come in to teach them and do those things. And I got thinking about this concept of gullibility. And it really kind of hit home because in our Wednesday night class, I think it was Daniel, was talking about how he learned at a pretty young age that lying just didn't cut it with his mom and dad, right? And I got thinking about the stories that you hear, and people say different things, but it's kind of like when you tell your kids that you know when they're lying because their eyes change color. And then when they want to tell a lie, they just close their eyes when they're talking to you, and it's easy to catch them in a lie that way, right? But gullibility really does tie into, in large ways, to maturity level and how mature we are. Yeah, and I think you'll agree with me that all of us were more gullible the younger we were. And as we grew and gained experiences and we learned more, that gullibility lessened and lessened, and in some cases went away completely. In other cases, it's still there, kind of lingering in the back of our personality as we end up being more skeptical about things because of experiences. And I think that's a lot of what's happening to the churches in Galatia. Remember, these guys are pretty new Christians in this thing. And for the Judaizers to come in and teach what Paul calls a different gospel, which really isn't the gospel, you can understand how they would buy into that in their gullibility and in their immaturity through all of this. But Paul's point, as he's continuing in his writings, has been that these Judaizers, these people coming in teaching a different gospel, a different not gospel, we'll say, really the only reason they're doing this is because they're aiming to please themselves. If they were aiming to please God, they would give up the things that don't matter and aren't being commanded by God and actually follow what God is dictating to do through all of it. He uses himself and Peter as an example in what Peter was doing with the Gentiles and the Jews, depending on who was in town, and how that was self-serving and it was self-pleasing to do those things. Now, chapter 3, Paul's going to kind of take us back to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And remember, I had said that what he does at the beginning of the letter is provide for us the foundation of the gospel when he says, "Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father." This is the foundation stone. This is what everybody is meant to be building their lives off of. The fact that God sent his Son to rescue us from our sins and from this present evil age. This is what we have pinned our hopes on. It's what we have pinned our dreams on. Everything flows from the truth of the gospel. It's meant to change who we are on a basic, fundamental level. And that bleeds into everything else that we do in our lives. And any distortion of that message, anything that we hear, if somebody comes and tries to distort the message of the gospel to us, should be repugnant. We should be intolerable of that message. We can't tolerate when someone tries to twist and change truth. And that's because of what we have recognized in our own lives and the experiences that we have in the gospel and being made a part of the kingdom. And it's interesting that when you see these things happening, and we'll deal with this more as we get into it, but anytime someone tries to erase something, it's usually because they're afraid of it. And they're afraid of the truth that is being presented in it. We actually see this happening in our own culture. It's been going on for a long time in our society, right? This movement that we see of people trying to scrub our culture clean of things. You can't use these words. You can't have these ideas. You can't talk about subjects like this because it's going to cause someone to be uncomfortable. You might even offend them when you say that. You can't say that, Jeremy. That's offensive. You know how many times I heard that last week? And so whenever something that could be deemed offensive in our desire to scrub everything clean through all of this, if anything could be offensive, you better put a trigger warning on that. And you better tell people that they're about to get offended by what you're about to say, right? Because what you're writing, what you're saying, images that you are presenting or concepts could lead to emotional or mental trauma in an individual. Therefore, because that's the case, and I know this is old news, we've got to develop areas where people feel safe. We've got to help them feel safe through all of this so that no one experiences any discomfort. Now, we understand this on a political political perspective or a societal perspective, but do we understand how this flies in the face of the gospel? How many of us, when we were first presented with the gospel, felt uncomfortable with that? You better have, because what does the gospel tell you? You are wrong. You're in sin. It's meant to bring some discomfort to us as it opens our eyes to truth. That's how it works in its design. And when you think about it, and you look at the text here in Galatians 3, 1 through 5 that we'll get here in about 2 minutes, Paul's going to ask six questions in five verses. He's going to ask six questions. And some would say that, hey, Paul, you should have given us a trigger warning on that because you're going to create some discomfort here, okay? You need to provide a reminder to us that there might be some trauma coming in what you're saying to us. And we shouldn't even really be talking about this because we avoid uncomfortable subjects, even though psychology tells us that in many ways, exposure, not avoidance, is the most effective method of dealing with trauma. It's called classical conditioning, where you expose a subject to something that they're afraid of a little bit at a time without any negative outcomes so that they can get over their discomfort. So Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's using rhetorical questions here, right? These are questions that really don't need to be answered out loud. Paul is triggering them. He's causing them to face certain truths and be uncomfortable. And he's going to use, and a lot of times we see it actually where he's using and emphasizing a point to get the audience thinking. The Greeks knew this as the Socratic method, right? Where you would ask a question to stimulate critical thinking to get a person to come to the realization of truth on their own without actually force-feeding the truth to them, okay? Getting rid of presumptions that they might have, ideas that they thought were true, but because of their biases and logical thinking, we see, oh, those actually aren't true. And the presumption under attack to the Galatian churches is that Christ's sacrifice was not enough. We needed to add to it. We needed to change it to make it enough. In fact, it was not enough. Now you need to be circumcised through this. That will make his sacrifice enough. And not only that, you need to adhere to the law of Moses. Because everybody knows that that's the way to be right in God's eyes, is adherence to the law. And what that did, as we looked at last week, what that did was it did not liberate, it enslaved again people who had experienced freedom and liberty. And so Paul has to remind them, trigger this idea, the truth that they understood, remind them of their sin and the freedom that they have only in Jesus. Now understand, I'm convinced of this. Paul's not doing this to berate them. He's not doing this to insult them, okay? What he's trying to do is get them to open their eyes again to the truth they already know. Nobody likes to be called stupid, do they? Right? So Somebody calls you stupid, you feel like that's an attack on your intelligence. Isn't it? Let's just be honest on that. You know, in 1996, Bill Engvall, who most of you are probably familiar with once I get into this story, he had said, stupid people should have to wear signs that say, I'm stupid. That way you wouldn't rely on them. You wouldn't ask them anything. It would be like, excuse me, oh, oops, sorry, never mind, didn't see your sign. It's like before my wife and I moved, our house was full of boxes. There was a U-Haul truck in our driveway. My neighbor comes over and he says, hey, you moving? Nope. We just like to pack our stuff up once or twice a week, see how many boxes it takes. Here's your sign. You know that stupid does not describe IQ? It just simply means that you are not acting as intelligently as you should or can. Twice, Paul calls these people foolish. Literally, just asking them, are you just plain stupid? Are you just purposefully not acting as intelligently as you should or can? Not very PC, but look at what it does to the person that gets called that. It shows how irrational their behavior is. Shows them how illogical their behavior is. And Paul's point through all of this, and I know that it goes against what we've been told throughout our whole lives, is you can fix stupid. You can fix that. But if you continue to swallow arguments that go against truth, if you continue to swallow ideas that completely twist the truth into not truth or something that is a complete falsehood, without investigating, without putting in the due diligence, you are going to be stupid in that area. You're going to be foolish. And if there's going to be any correction of irrational behavior, they, the Galatian churches, we have to answer the questions. And we have to be honest in how we answer the questions. How did you receive your freedom? How did you gain liberty? Did you gain liberty and freedom through the law, or was it by faith? How is perfection accomplished? Is it by works of the Spirit, or is it by works of the flesh? How does God provide freedom and perfection? Does he do it by your working of the law or by his grace through your faith? And many times we hear the story or we hear people say, adding to the gospel strips it of its power. No, that's wrong, man. You cannot change the gospel. You can't change it because it is truth. We can distort it, but the minute that we distort it, guess what it becomes? Not the gospel. It's not the truth anymore. And anything that brings about slavery is not the gospel. And when we buy into this, if we're gullible enough to buy into this ideal, okay, here's the deal. If we're gullible enough to buy into it, all that does is separate ourselves and others from the gospel's benefit. Think back to our reading for a second in Mark. Okay, this man, Legion, who has all of these demons inside of him. Jesus comes up, he gets out of the boat, he comes running out, he's screaming his head off, they're having a shouting match as Jesus is trying to get him to identify himself. The man falls before him, asking Jesus not to torment him. He casts the demons out, right? How did society work to help this man? How did anybody but Jesus work to get this man's problem solved? Did you notice? Chains. Slavery. Did the chains work? Was man's idea of liberation and freedom, did they work for this man? No, because he's breaking the chains. He's running rampant. Nothing was able to control. Nothing was able to free. Nothing was able to liberate this man. And it's only Jesus who frees him. It's only Jesus that provides the liberty from the demon. He was out of control. And then by the time we get to the end of the story, verse 15, it says, the herdsman ran away and reported in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. So here's the deal. Everybody knew it was an issue. And what did they try to do? Scrub it clean. Make it go away. We'll ignore it. They hear something happened. They want to see what's going on. They come back, and what do they find? They come to Jesus and observe the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down. First change. This man couldn't sit still to save his life. Clothed. Second change. In his right mind. Third change. Where once he was out of control, he sits quietly. Where once he was a menace to society, now he's free to be a benefit to society. Once he was naked and out of his mind, now he's clothed and in his right mind. And what was their reaction to this? Fear. Why were they afraid? I would submit to you the reason for their fear is the same reason that man fears truth whenever it's brought before them. Because the minute that we have truth staring us in the face, it automatically means that we have to change our presumptions, our biases, and our ideas of what life and liberty look like. That I have to get rid of my ideas and embrace the truth's idea on this. Guys, here's the deal. Sin has accomplished its purpose in mankind. It left us broken. It left us traumatized. Engaging in avoidance therapy does not provide the relief from the trauma. This is what the Judaizers are teaching. It's what anybody else who attempts to distort the gospel are teaching. And we hear it in different forms and in different ways in our own society and in our own country today, namely that faith in yourself and in your work provide liberty, not God who promises and provides it. In fact, more so now than ever, I think in at least my life, we're being urged to continue and to engage in avoidance behaviors in all of its various forms so that we can provide a safe place for ourselves while we don't have to face the truth. We become like children who think that we can just not hear or not see things by covering our eyes or plugging our ears, even though the truth is all around us, and denying the reality of the situation. Paul's point in asking the questions, and we'll deal with more of this next week, Lord willing, is that the only place, we need to be able to come to the conclusion, that the only place where relief from the trauma of sin is found is in acknowledging that sin at the foot of the cross. It's the only place that relief is found because that is the beginning of liberty and freedom. And it's from there we move forward by faith, operating as a free people, We began our lives in faith. It just makes sense to continue our lives in faith. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in our abilities, but faith in the message and the truth that God, seeing that we completely broke any relationship that we would have with him or could have with him because of our sin and our transgressions, sent his son to this earth to show us how broken that relationship actually is. And the only relief, the only release, the only hope of redemption was Jesus to be sacrificed for our sins and pay the price for it, to be rescued. To avoid that truth keeps us in the same position that we were before we became free. I want to be free, guys. I want to live as a free man. I want you to live as free people. I want everyone that I come into contact with to live as a free person, because I understand it and I experience it. We know enough about slavery. Do we appreciate enough about freedom? We're going to stand and sing the song, Jesus is Lord. And this is a time that is often used in our gatherings and in our church meetings as a time where, for those of us that are struggling and dealing with challenges, can open our hearts to our brothers and sisters, to let loose the chains that shackle us in many ways. We do this because we understand what God's purpose is for us as a people. We're here to help each other continue in this freedom and continue in this liberty. We don't want to see you in chains. We don't want to see you enslaved. We don't want to see you burdened. And whether that be you haven't accepted the gospel and the truth of the gospel by acknowledging Jesus as the Christ and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or you have acknowledged the truth, but you found yourself buying in some gullible way to some addition to it, or you've entered yourself into a position of slavery. This is those times and those moments for us to open our hearts to each other, if we can help you this morning. Anyway, if the elders can pray with you, offer guidance and counsel, if there's anything we can do for you, we encourage you to make it known by coming forward while we sing.